There's a popular form of entertainment and escape from reality today that is referred to as an RPG. Now, those in the older generations or in the military probably think I'm referring to a rocket-propelled grenade or regulation prescription glasses. It's actually referring to a certain video game genre that is called role-playing games, RPGs. Now, in these games, you usually start by choosing a character. And you can sometimes modify how they look or other attributes. And then you take this character on different adventures throughout this video game world. And there are often lots of places that you can explore and decisions that you can make which will change the outcome of the game. And there are some of these games where your choices will even change the look of your character. And these games have certainly become more elaborate through the years. And now there are MMORPGs, massive multiplayer online role-playing games, say that five times fast, where there are lots of gamers in the video game world at the same time, and they can even interact with each other in various ways. Many people today, really, they seem to enjoy assuming the role of a character in this fantasy world and making decisions for them. Well, the ultimate role-playing game, I would say, is the one that God made. And that's the real world and our lives on this earth. And sure enough, the decisions that we make and the activities that we engage in, they can definitely change the direction and the outcome. They can even change the way we look. See, who do you want to be in this adventure of life? Well, there are some of us who have chosen the character class of Christian in this real-life RPG. Now, this character class has special armor that it can put on, like the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. It has special quests that it can go on, like the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and so forth. But today, I want to talk about these three ways that we can level up our character. So if you would be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This section has been called a chain of jewels of good advice. And we see that having exhorted the Thessalonian Christians concerning their conduct toward others, verses 11 through 15, Paul then turned to another area of Christian living in verses 16 through 18. You see, we have duties directed toward others, and we have duties directed toward ourselves, our own spiritual well-being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And as you can see, it also fits the initialism RPG. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Now, that may not be a mouthful, but it sure is a lifeful. And from time to time, we come across these verses, and they have very few words, but man, they require a lifetime of work and practice. Verses like, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, Matthew 7, 12. And let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16, 14. These are things that we work on all our lives as we strive to be like Jesus. Now, in our passage for today, we can see, if we look at the original Greek, that Paul placed the adverbs forward for the sake of emphasis. It literally reads, always rejoice, ceaselessly pray, in everything give thanks. And it shows us that the trio belongs together. But another very obvious and important thing that we learn from this is that Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a walk, as Scripture often refers to it. Many people could say that they do all three of these from time to time. I mean, it wouldn't be such a big deal if Paul had said, rejoice sometimes, pray occasionally, give thanks, well, every now and then. But according to the apostle, you see, a true Christian is characterized by these three. They are done always without ceasing and in everything. And so I titled this sermon, Always Christians. There are too many sometimes Christians who are only Christian when it's convenient. James, in his letter, he warned about us being double-minded. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, he called it being lukewarm. And we know how God feels about that. See, it's easy to say that you're a Christian, and you act like it from time to time, but We can't fool God. He knows whether it's real or not. He knows whether it's a priority or not. As Paul said earlier in this epistle, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. As one of my old teachers liked to say, sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a chicken coop makes you a chicken or sitting in a garage makes you a car. God desires always Christians. And so today we're going to be looking at these three areas in which our lives are to be always without ceasing and in everything. So number one, rejoice always. We are to be a people of joy. Okay, trivia time. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Well, the shortest verse in the Greek text is not Jesus wept. John 11:35. It's rather here. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. There are fewer letters in the Greek. Now, I looked it up, and the Greek word for joy or rejoice is found over 120 times in the New Testament in its various forms. I mean, there's got to be a reason why it's used so much. That little word, it must have great meaning and importance for the Christian life. Christianity is, in fact, a joyful religion. I think there are too many grumpy Christians who look like those grumpy cat memes, you know? Jesus didn't come to make us miserable. The gospel is good news, not bad news. Luke chapter 2, the angels told the shepherds, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. Jesus, in John 17, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, if you think about it, Christians have more to be joyful about than anyone else on earth. Paul said to rejoice always in comforts as well as tribulation. I mean, how in the world can someone rejoice in sickness and pain and disappointments and bereavement and so forth? Well, this doesn't mean that we're simply callous to the difficulties and the sorrows. You lost your job, your family, your home, and your health. Yeah, well, no skin off my back. No, it's not that. You see, more than once we read about Jesus weeping. It's a fact that we have a deep inward joy. It's based on things that are eternal, and it cannot be taken away from us by the world. As it's been said, we can have this joy flowing in our hearts while the tears are flowing down our faces. Let me explain. You'll notice that we are commanded to rejoice, which is interesting. And we find passages like this in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Joy is commanded. And thus, it's not just an emotion that comes from our earthly circumstances that change from hour to hour. It's an attitude. It's a mindset more than a feeling. In Galatians chapter 5, we are told to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. And then we find that second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Now, joy for those out in the world, it's usually only thought of as related to their immediate circumstances. You know, it's a beautiful day outside. I got a bunch of likes on Facebook and Instagram. Oh, my business is doing well. I won a door prize today. I'm having a very good hair day. You can't command the world to have joy. Why? Well, because their joy is based on things that are subject to vicissitude, unstable and prone to change. And there's your word for the day, vicissitude. It's a good one to impress your friends. Now, did any of you enjoy getting Happy Meals as a kid? Well, maybe you still do. But you get your unhealthy fast food and your cheap toy, and it's supposed to make you happy, as per the name. The problem is that kind of happiness, it doesn't last because, well, the food gets eaten and the toy, that cheap toy, is quickly lost, broken, or forgotten, or stolen by your sibling. Well, some people approach life like that, okay, where they're always looking for the next Happy Meal. Oh, they long for it and they whine and they pine about it. But when they finally get it, never satisfies for more than a moment. It's soon gone and they're no longer happy. And so it's on to trying to get the next happy meal. But a Christian's joy. Now, it's not connected to popularity, prosperity, power, possessions, pleasure, passion, or any of the other happy meals of the world. And so if I'm not a joyful person, it could be because I've tied my joy to earthly happy meals, and Christ is not leading my life. Like I said, our joy is a deep inward joy, based on things that are eternal and that cannot be taken away from us by the world. And so this joy doesn't depend on others, doesn't depend on our external circumstances. As Paul said in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking happy meals. That's not in the original. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, this is a cursed earth. Genesis chapter 3. Bad things are going to happen, and you need to expect that. But as Christians, we can be joyful in whatever earthly circumstances we find ourselves. Nat Cooper, one of my old teachers, he used to say, it's not what happens to you in life, it's what happens in you. Because if what happens in you is right, then what happens to you doesn't matter. The Christian can lose his car, boat, house, and even his family and still have this joy. It's said that John Newton, he went to visit his family that had just suffered the loss of everything they owned in a fire. And he went to the woman and said, I give you joy, madam. Surprised and ready to be offended, she said, what, joy that all my property is consumed? Oh no, he said, but joy that you have so much property that fire cannot touch. He's talking about our treasures in heaven, as Jesus called them. The Thessalonian Christians, they had already demonstrated this joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, tribulation and joy. From an outward point of view, an outward perspective, early Christians had very difficult lives. I'd say little that would cause someone to rejoice from an outward point of view. And I love the example of the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They had been arrested and they're trying to figure out what to do with them. And a Pharisee named Gamaliel gave some advice. And we come to these verses in verses 40 through 42. It took his advice after calling the apostles and they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. How is it that we read in Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas singing in prison? How could Paul tell the Colossian Christians, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake? How could the Hebrew writer say that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross? How could James tell us to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials? The Apostle Paul, and he went through just an amazing amount of terrible stuff. But as he said in 2 Corinthians 6, of himself and of his companions, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Peter, in his writings, he said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Now, in that letter, Peter talked a lot about persecution. And he seemed to be saying that you can kill a Christian, but you can't hurt him. You see, as a Christian, stuff's going to happen to your flesh. but it can't touch your spirit. We possess the forgiveness of sins. We possess the hope of eternal life. We possess the peace of mind from realizing the truth of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I like Linsky's conclusion on this verse. Earthly joys fade after a brief moment. Our joy of salvation never fades. Yet we need to be told ever to rejoice, for we let so many little adversities lessen and even darken our joyfulness. The Christian life is the only truly joyful and happy life, even as it merges into eternal joy. You see, we got to get our thinker straightened out. We can rejoice always. Number two, pray without ceasing. We are to be a people of prayer. See, our constant joy, well, it should often find expression in prayer, and our praying will help us to remain joyful. There are too many people who treat prayer like one of those boxes with a break glass in case of emergency. Now, this is just a general word for prayer that he used here. It's not specifying any particular type. Praise, petition, confession, thanksgiving, it all be included in this word here. But Paul, how is that possible? Pray without ceasing. I mean, we can't be saying words in prayer all the time, right? Well, he doesn't mean for this to be taken literally. He's talking again about a lifestyle, not uninterrupted, but constantly recurring. See, it means we're to make prayer a great part of our lives. We're to use it. It's maintaining a good habit of frequent prayers. I think we've got a good example of Daniel in the Old Testament. The statute was signed by the king, and it made it illegal to pray to God, but Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." Jesus, he gave an example for us. We got verses like Mark 1:35, "And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there." I checked, and in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus praying 15 times. And Jesus, of course, would also give teachings on prayer and parables on prayer. And for example, Luke 18:1, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." And then, of course, we come to the epistles, and as you're reading through, we find that Paul frequently mentioned his own prayers. And at times, he just, in the middle of an epistle, he'd break out with a prayer as he's writing. Prayer was a fundamental activity in his life, and of course, he encouraged prayer in others. For instance, Romans chapter 12, among the list of things Christians are to be doing, Paul said in verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." After talking about putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6, he said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." You see, after you put on the armor, you got to keep communication open with headquarters in this spiritual battle. I've discovered, I'm sure you have as well, that it's very easy to get so busy and to get so distracted, even with really good things, that you forget to pray. Are we just sporadic in our prayer life? Or do we pray without ceasing? Now, I think most people these days have a computer with an internet connection. And I think a good example of this pray without ceasing is an old dial-up connection compared to a cable or DSL connection that we have today. Now, with dial-up, for those who remember, you had to wait for it to go through its process, you know, with all of the noises, and it took a while. But on the other hand, you see, today, with cable, DSL, or broadband mobile networks, man, we're always connected. We can access the internet at any time in a split second. And I think in like manner, well, we're always to be fit and ready to approach God in prayer. Wendell Winkler, he gave a suggestion. Pray upon arising. Pray before every meal. Pray at set times. Pray at odd times whenever you feel the desire. Pray with your family. Pray before retiring, speaking of going to bed. Pray when you feel discouraged. Pray when you are happy. Pray whenever you must suffer. Pray until prayer becomes a spiritual habit. It is such a wonderful thing that we have, this avenue of prayer. Why would we not use it? I don't know. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, why? What's so special and important about prayer anyway? Well, I'm glad you asked. First, prayer can keep us from sin. Luke 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Prayer can bring great inner peace. Paul told the Philippians, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Prayer can change things. James said the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then he gave that example about Elijah. And then we simply cannot have a relationship with God without prayer. Communication, it's necessary in every relationship. And so when you realize your dependence on God for all that you are, all that you have, and that he's always ready to listen to you, it ought to make a difference in your prayer life. We can pray without ceasing. Number three, in everything, give thanks. We are to be a people of thanksgiving. And so our joy and our prayer should point us to the giving of thanks, and vice versa. They're all connected. They're all intertwined. In August of 2012, Science Daily had this article called "Growing Up Grateful Gives Teens Multiple Mental Health Benefits." And it said, "Grateful teens are more likely than their less grateful peers to be happy, less likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, and less likely to have behavioral problems at school," according to research presented at the American Psychological Association's 120th Annual Convention. Well, after talking about the study, Dr. Giacomo Bono said, "These findings suggest that gratitude may be strongly linked with life skills such as cooperation, purpose, creativity, and persistence. And as such, gratitude is a vital resource that parents, teachers, and others who work with young people should help youth build up as they grow up. More gratitude may be precisely what our society needs to raise a generation that is ready to make a difference in the world." God's way is always the best way. Now, according to the Bible, ingratitude is very displeasing to God. And it makes sense. You know, how do you feel about someone who's always asking you for things, or you're always doing things for, and they never thank you? They just act like you owe it to them. Romans chapter 1, not giving a thanks is one of the characteristics of those who knew God, but whose foolish heart was darkened. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's included among the other sins that be prevalent in the difficult times of the last days. And we find many other verses like this one in 1 Thessalonians 5. In Ephesians 5, after speaking to them about singing and making melody with their hearts to the Lord, Paul said, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." In Philippians chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In Colossians chapter 2, we're told, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Colossians 4, he said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." May we never be like those 9 lepers in Luke chapter 17. Didn't return to thank Jesus or to give glory to God. Let's try to make thanksgiving a real part of our lives. Let's try to use it in every prayer. And again, very similar, we find the instruction in everything. And it's very easy to be thankful when everything's just hunky-dory. Everything's going well. What about when it's difficult? You know, even though you may be going through the ringer, there are still things we can be thankful for. Now, let's go back to Daniel. Okay, the guy is in exile in Babylon with the rest of the Israelites, and yet look at what was said of his prayers that we read earlier. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. How does someone do that? Well, in that old 1960s movie, Pollyanna, I think we need to play the glad game. Now, for those who haven't seen it, you've had 60 years. You ought to have seen it by now. But anyway, if you haven't, is this game that was taught to her by her father, and it consists of trying to find something to be thankful for in every circumstance, in every situation, and to be glad about. Now, for instance, one Christmas in the missionary barrel, instead of a doll like she wanted, there were crutches. Well, in that instance, they decided that they were glad that they didn't need them. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's in prison. Yeah, you expect the guy just to be complaining up a storm. But instead, we find Paul playing the glad game. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout all the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And then most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I remember a preacher talking about, he was recalling one of his friend's prayers as they both stood there watching his friend's business burn to the ground. And the man prayed this: "Thank you, God, that no one was hurt in the fire. And thank you for all the years that we were taken care of financially because of the success of this business that you allowed us to have." As William Barclay said, there is always something for which to give thanks. Even on the darkest days, there are blessings to count. We must remember that if we face the sun, the shadows will fall behind us. But if we turn our backs on the sun, all the shadows will be in front. So as that song that we sing says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. You know, I like that saying, never allow what you don't have keep you from being thankful for what you do have. See, for the Christian, the blessings always outnumber. They always outweigh the negative things, the troubles. And if nothing else, in every circumstance, in every situation, we can thank God for his salvation in Christ Jesus. There's a book called The Hiding Place. It's about the life of Corrie Ten Boom, and it's during World War II. And Corrie and her sister Betsy, they're Christians, but they got caught by the Nazis harboring Jews. And so they were arrested, they were thrown into a concentration camp. They ended up being put in this really nasty, flea-infested barracks with a bunch of women. But they had a Bible, and sure enough, they came across this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so I want to read you an excerpt from the book, and it starts with Betsy talking. "Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul, aired room. "Such as," I said, "such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh yes, Lord Jesus." "Such as what you're holding in your hand." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corrie," she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuff-packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas and for the fleas." This was too much. "Betsy, there is no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us." And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. Well, anyway, it goes on, and they started having Bible studies, and they started having worship services. And let me read to you what happened. At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity. But as night after night went by and no guard ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call. In the large dormitory room, there was almost no supervision at all. We did not understand it. One evening, I got back to the barracks late from a wood-gathering foray outside the walls. A light snow lay on the ground, and it was hard to find the sticks and twigs with which a small stove was kept going in each room. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I found out." That afternoon, she said, there'd been confusion in her knitting group about the sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards, and you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. "Because of the fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas." My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. Apparently, we can give thanks in everything. Well, Paul concluded these three commands with the motivation. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Many people talk about figuring out God's will. And they're usually thinking, you know, what school should I attend? What job should I take? What person should I marry? If you want to know what God's will is for your life, here's a good place to start. God's general will for every single one of us is that we attain to these three qualities in our lives and we become always Christians. Now, I hope this is not too corny, but to help us remember, I'm going to ask if you would say all these three aloud with me, and we'll do it together. Okay? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. RPG. We are to be a joyful people, a prayerful people, and a grateful people. And so if you and I have not been leveling up with these three things, well, guess what? We can change, and we can start today. Why not? Not only will it be good for us, it'll also be encouraging to our fellow Christians who will see it. And on top of that, it will also be a good example for those who have not yet chosen the character class of Christian in this RPG of real life.